You know, I may have misunderstood what was being said this morning, but it really sounded like what Guy Dempsey was saying to us about the Family Life Conference. And maybe I misunderstood it, but it really sounded like if you want to take your wife out to dinner that night, Gateway would be paying for that. Did anybody else hear what I thought I heard? Looks like we had... Bruce, you heard it? Good, good. We have a radio broadcast now, too. That's wonderful. Okay. Did anybody else hear that? Daryl? Daryl heard it. That's good. Out of the mouth of three witnesses. That's all it takes. Three witnesses. We got Doc, we got Bruce, we got Daryl. That's three. All right, so as you see Dave, just remind him, okay, that I do want to take my wife out to eat that night. Thank you so much for Gateway covering that cost. They had a blessing, isn't it? There's a blessing. All right. It wasn't Dennis that made the announcement. It was Guy that made the announcement. If Dennis had made the announcement, I would not take my wife out to eat. I know where Dennis wants going to pay for it. It will be White Castle. All right. Well, I'm going to be at Acts chapter 11 tonight. If you'd like to join me there, we'll be there in just a minute. We should have had sermon outlines for everybody tonight. Did you get one? Excellent. We're going to look at how God unifies the growing church. Okay, I want you to know the Church of Jesus Christ is under the guidance of God Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ is moving and progressing this church, the one we're looking at Acts here. He's moving it along. It is His power. It is His sovereignty. Things are happening with the gospel of Jesus Christ as it moves around the world. Tonight we'll pick up our reading at Acts chapter 11. As you remember, well, the last thing we saw that the Council of Jerusalem had recognized that God had granted repentance to the Gentiles as well, that Gentiles could be saved. So that was the last thing we saw. Now let's pick up our reading at verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. We read, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of those things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, it's our joy to come before you tonight in the full acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the only reason we're gathered here is because Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for the gathering of the saints together tonight. I want to thank you that because Jesus Christ has saved our souls, we've determined to get together to find out more about Him, to share our common knowledge of Him, and to share what God is doing, what you're doing in each of our lives. We want to thank you that you're a personal God, a living God, and one who's involved in every aspect of our lives. We acknowledge that we are students in the University of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we're being moved every day, progress, changed every day into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We give you praise for the work that's going on in our lives. Now we thank you for the opportunity to look in to see how you worked in the lives of others and what we might gain from it. Now, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time that we have together for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. We learn in Acts chapter 8 that when that persecution arose, that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The persecution is something that God allowed. The flow of history is an interesting thing, is it not? How God moves in history to do certain things. We know that God is sovereign. And then he moves in the hearts of men to do as he wishes to do. He's got a plan for how he's going to bring the whole world to a conclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the ways he does that is to motivate people. He motivates and moves in the hearts of people, sometimes crying out for him. He moves and motivates people to go talk to other people. He moves and motivates people. We see in Romans chapter 1 that there are times to accomplish his will in which he steps back. He actually moves back and moves the restraining so that people can do the things they wish to do, that wickedness might consume them. God moves in a lot of ways to get the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get himself known in all the world. Here, a persecution that has arisen has allowed people to scatter out from Jerusalem, go into Judea, go beyond Judea into the uttermost parts of the earth. And what we're looking at tonight is what's going on the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. These people are traveling. If you remember, Cyprus and Cyrene were two of the places that people had been on the day of Pentecost, where people were speaking in tongues there. It says that people from Cyprus and Cyrene also heard the gospel in their own language. They were hearing things being said to them personally. So these are people, perhaps, who are at Jerusalem that are on their way now back home again. Or at least they know people in Cyprus and Cyrene, but they had moved there. Let's note these things. The gospel is mobile, not regional. The gospel was never to be confined to Jerusalem. It was never to be confined just to Judea. God moves people to get out of the area they're in and get to reach people. It's always an outreach. When God established Israel, he established that as a regional place. There's a 20-mile-wide strip of land there. And that whole region there is going to be the center of attention. Just think how small that piece of land is, and not even all of it is Israel's now. It's divided up into little plots of land here and there. Yet the whole world's focus of attention is on that one little strip of property. If you would consider this, the way God was working with the Jewish people is that they would have this strip of land. They would be obedient. They would follow the law. And as they follow the law, God would bless that land, and all the world would look at that blessed land and want to come there, find out who God is. And as they found out who God is, Jewish people who are the priests of the Lord were to share with people who Jesus Christ, or were to share with people who God is. And when they shared with people who God is, people would become believers. This was seen with the Queen of Sheba when she came from Sheba all the way up to Solomon and observed what Solomon was doing. That was the ministry that was supposed to go on. But Israel was disobedient all throughout history. And oftentimes that message could not be seen in that regional location. The gospel is not a regional situation. It's mobile. It was intended to be able to move many, many different directions. That's one of the reasons that when you read through the scriptures, you don't find a Christian marriage service. You don't find how priests are to minister. You don't find a worship of order on what day it's supposed to be. You don't find any of that here. Remember, with Israel, you found all of that. You found what the priest was supposed to wear. You found out what the priests were supposed to use in the incense. You found exactly how they're supposed to cut the meat, and what parts get laid on the sacrifice, and what parts get carried out of the city. All of that was very prescribed for people because it was going to be a regional situation. It's going to be one place. The gospel doesn't have it that way because the gospel is mobile. It's to be moving in all kinds of directions. Jesus Christ will be the focus of wherever that church is. Wherever the gospel goes, Jesus Christ will be the focus of it, not an order of worship. Consequently, when the gospel gets to Madagascar, when the gospel gets to Bangladesh, the church's order may take on a different form. You understand what we're saying? It may take on a different form in Mexico. It may take on a different form wherever it goes. And they're not going to be wrong because there's not a form listed. You understand what we're saying? There's not a form listed. Now, there is this that's given. The reading of the word is to be there. Prayer is to be there. The message is to be there. People sharing what God is doing them is to be there. We can find all of that right here. but no prescribed way how that's supposed to be done. The gospel is mobile. And when it moved out, every place that people went, the gospel was being carried by believers wherever they went. What were they carrying with them? I want you to consider, what was the church at Jerusalem like? What did they do? When they got together at Jerusalem, they broke bread together, they prayed, they listened to the apostles' doctrine, they prayed some more, they cared for one another's needs. But the worship service was not outlined. They were at the temple any time during the day they wanted to. That was the gathering place for the church. And as the church gathered there, they gathered there for praise, for worship, and for prayer. So what form are they going to carry with them when they go away? Worship of in prayer, in praise, in the apostles' teaching, and in sharing with one another. That's what they were going to be doing. So this gospel is moving out and it's going everywhere. And it's going to get as far as we see here. The gospel is moving all the way up to, let's look at verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now what makes this so peculiar is that they had been speaking to the Jews only. Every place they went first of all to find out, is there a synagogue? Is there a collection of Jewish people here? We need to complete the news of the covenant. We need to tell them about the new covenant that has been fulfilled. So they'd find the Jewish people and they'd speak to the Jewish people there. But when they got to some regions, there were not Jewish people to speak to, so they spoke to the Hellenists. That is a word for Greeks or Gentiles. Hellenists were especially Greek-speaking people, Greek-cultured people. That's why they're called Hellenists. Now, they're speaking to Greek and Gentile people. These are people who have now heard a Gentile, Cornelius, has been saved, and the church has heard about that, and the church has agreed that that's okay. God's granted repentance to the Gentiles. They're now speaking to Gentile people. And as you see, what are they doing? They are preaching the Lord Jesus. The gospel is always preaching the Lord Jesus. It's not about preaching a way of doing things. It's about preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm grateful that this is a church full of people who understand the focus of our preaching, our teaching, the focus of our message. Wherever we go to talk to people, any one of us knows it's about the Lord Jesus. We're about telling who Jesus is. We're about telling them that He is the Lord, that He is the Savior. That's what Edgemont Bible Church is about. And that's what we must continue to be about, because the gospel is preaching the Lord Jesus. That's always the content of it. Now, as we go on further, notice what is taking place. Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So let's get the picture here. The gospel is not simply ours. It's not simply words that we speak. It is words that we are speaking that have been empowered by the Spirit of God. The hand of the Lord is either with us or is not moving in that situation. That's how they recognize the work of God. Any place they went, they preached the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He's done, who He is, what He's done. Simple, isn't it? And as the hand of the Lord was with people, as God's Spirit was out convicting people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, He was convincing them that Jesus is that Messiah. And as a result of that, the hand of the Lord being with them, the spiritual application happening from the Spirit of God, hearts were being turned. And as hearts were being turned, the hand of the Lord being with them, people were being saved. Now, I want you to look here and just a couple of things as we'll focus on that again. People believe and turn to the Lord when the gospel is preached and when the hand of the Lord is in it. When the gospel is preached and when the hand of the Lord is in it. People are not going to be saved unless that's true. You don't save them to a conservative agenda. You understand what I'm saying? The conservative agenda may be right, but that's not how people get saved. We're not saving people through a social agenda. We're not saving people to a political agenda. I'm saying this because the other day we got another email in. We have a website, you know. A lot of people go to the website. When they hit on that website, they are looking. Some people are people within the church. So we get some pretty good hits on it there from people within the church. But we also get people who are looking for churches. And when they hit on Edgemont Bible Church, sometimes they send us emails. Here's what we're looking for. Could you tell me a little more about your church? Is there anything we can have there? Here is what an email recently said. We are looking for a Bible-believing church that speaks the Bible. We are tired of being entertained. We don't want to be entertained anymore. We've had that. We've had all of that we want. Secondly, we have had it with, a spiritualized political agenda. We're tired of hearing about what needs to happen in Washington, what's wrong with the Democrats, what's right with the Republicans, or what's wrong with the Republicans, what's right with the Democrats. We're tired of hearing all that. Do you speak about the Lord Jesus? Could we hear the gospel? I know that that's another thing that happened because I just, sometime last year, I had a funeral, and some friends of ours from over in West County were present. And as I was speaking with them, they had dinner here after the funeral, and he said, it sounded so good just to hear the gospel again. And I kind of winced. I said, what do you mean by that? I have heard so many self-help messages, how-to messages. I'm tired of it. I really just wanted to hear the Bible. God really surely can do something, can't he? Aren't we still preaching the Bible anyplace? Now, brothers and sisters, I'm only saying that not to say, isn't this wonderful what Edgemont does? It's sad that it's not going on everywhere. Because the simple cursory look at the scriptures teach that wherever people are saved, wherever people are becoming disciples, it's because the preaching of the Lord Jesus is there and the hand of the Lord is in it. That's the only way things happen. Now, having said that, let's ask this little question. I got a question right in the middle of it. And it's all right for us to interact here if you don't mind. With this in mind, what should the EBC family do to see people saved? What can we do? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Tell them about the Lord Jesus. Now, what else do I need? I need the hand of the Lord with me. Do I not? How is that done? How can I get the cooperation of the Lord with that? Abiding in him? What about prayer? What about prayer and the desire that would happen? You know, this really seems like a simple thing to say, and it really is. This is one of those, you know, there are things that are simple to say, but they're not easy to do. This isn't one of them. This is one that is simple and easy. We need to be a people who understand the Lord Jesus ourselves and simply preach the Lord Jesus. You don't have to worry about what are you going to do with all the questions that come up. What are you going to do if people ask this, if people ask that? I understand people want to be well-trained so you can go out there and answer any question that comes up. But I'm going to tell you this. When you start sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, somebody is going to ask a question that you were not prepared to answer. Okay? You don't have to be prepared to answer. Give them the Lord Jesus. Speak to them the Lord Jesus. Now, I understand that we are all supposed to be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And we are to be prepared for that. I'm not telling you don't do that. Be prepared for it. I'm going to ask a simple question. What is the hope that lies in you? And why do you have it? What are you hoping for? What are we, any of us in here, hoping for? To spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. We sang about it here this evening. When we all get to heaven, we have a hope in mind that this existence here is not all there is. That there is something more than this existence. That there is some relationship that I have been called to that God says, I have given you my Holy Spirit now, right now as a down payment for the future. Understand the day is going to come when I will see you face to face and I'll be with you forever. And so shall we ever be together. That's the lover of my soul that says that. The lover of my soul. And there's my hope. That this existence is not all there is. There is an existence beyond this that is forever. And that hope has been given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not only promised everlasting life, but a quality of life in that everlasting life that rids me of all sin, of all sorrow, of all pain. That is the existence which is yet to come. That's the hope. Why do you hope that way? What gives you that hope? There you go. That's all you got to say. You understand what I'm saying? This is it. It's not got to be an elaborate anything. What makes us an optimistic people? Listen, friends, if you actually listen to CNN, Fox, or anybody else, and you come away without being depressed at the end of the day, there's something wrong with your depressor. Those people are bound and determined to give you the worst possible news, and you get to get it every 30 minutes. The same story over. I heard a radio broadcaster the other day saying this. You know, 24-hour news is the bane of the American public. And here's why, he said. Nothing happens 24 hours a day. So you have to keep going to the same story you had that was about 16 minutes long originally. The whole event was 16 minutes. And now you've got to go to everybody and ask them, what did you think about that story? Say, here's a city street. There was a chase going on in Los Angeles. What would you do if a chase was going on here in Belleville? Who cares what I would do? You can get out of the way. Who cares what I would do? You understand what I'm saying? Because there's 24-hour news all the time, I've got to keep coming up with stories or some new angle on this one. Or let's interview this couple. Here was a couple that also owned a car. Let's ask them what they would do with their car if it was speeding down the highway. Folks, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not require us to get so embedded with so much information. We are optimistic in this world because we know there's something beyond this one. We are a people who know that even when you see this yuck going on, God works all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I can still be optimistic. God is still on His throne. God has still promised me He would take me through this. I don't have to be down and depressed. I know something greater than Fox and CNN. I've got the whole story. They're only looking at little detailed parts of it. Do you understand this? We're supposed to be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us. Why do you have hope? What makes you an optimistic person? Why are you this way? You can turn to him and say, because I know the Lord Jesus. I know who's in charge of this whole thing. And I know how He works everything together for the good. That's why I'm optimistic. Now, go on with me here. That was the hand of the Lord, verse 21. Verse 22 now tells us, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Stop, just remember. This one I'm going to simply call this point is confirming the work of God. God's work is done quietly, but not secretly. God has very few secrets on earth. When God did this work in Cyprus and Cyrene and all these towns around Antioch and all this area, when it happened with the Hellenists, that information is going to get back to Jerusalem again. And when it got back, you can hear them coming to the Jerusalem council and saying, guess what? I have just got news from my cousin who got news from his brother-in-law, whose sister also lives up in. And they said that in Antioch, a group of people came up there, and there's now a group of people meeting every week, praising God. They're changing the way the whole town looks at things up there. There's a bunch of people, they're calling them Christians. These people are excited. And, oh, that news makes it back, and the Jerusalem Council now hears, oh boy, this gospel that started out in Jerusalem has now gone past Judea, it's gone past Samaria, it's now gone past the Caesarea, it's all the way up in Antioch as far as we can see. We need somebody to go and see if this rumor that we've heard is true. Consider what they did. The news came to the church at Jerusalem. Let her see. A confirmation team is sent out from Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that's really a team or not. I could just simply say a confirmation man if you wanted to. Because as far as I can see, it says here in verse 22, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Barnabas, travel up there, would you? We'll just follow the path of where all these people have gone. See if it's true what we're hearing. Are there churches being established in each of those places? Go up there and find out. We know that you know what the work of God is. You've been here. You are one of the first ones in that. You're the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. You were a helper all the way back then. You've seen this from the early days. Would you go up and check that out? And as you go up and check it out, would you make sure that it is the true gospel they're listening to? Make sure the message has gone to those people, would you? So Barnabas takes off. Now consider this. Barnabas is sent as one who knew the genuine article. He recognized the grace of God at work. Let's pick up our reading, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. First of all, he watches what's going on. Now, let me ask you this. What do you suppose this man saw? Because the first thing he did was observe it. What did he see that made him recognize the grace of God? Paul's going to write later, there are three things he saw and three things he knew that indicated the grace of God. You remember what those three things were? Faith, hope, and love. When he saw those three things, he said, I know that this is a genuine work of God. What do you suppose Barnabas saw when he got to those places that caused him to say, I see the grace of God at work? What did he see? Faith, hope, and love. This gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a matter of starting a group of people out with a good set of constitutions and bylaws. These are people who have been radically changed from inside out. And they're gathering together as a joyful people, rejoicing because they've just found out that God has forgiven their sin. And not only that, they are standing fully justified before Him right now. And not only that, Jesus is alive from the dead and is soon returning to establish a kingdom that you are a part of. That optimism gave them a certain enthusiasm, a joyfulness, if you would, that our good friend Barnabas is going to recognize as the work of God, the grace of God at work. So he observed it. He recognized the grace of God at work. He was glad for it. He encouraged the new believers to continue in the faith with purpose in their hearts, single-hearted devotion and faithfulness. That's what he's telling them at the end of verse 23. He's going to encourage them with all purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Don't let anyone take you off this message. What you're hearing is the true message of God. What you're experiencing is God at work in your life. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. Keep on this trail. Stay on this path, or as it was often called, stay on the way. Don't get moved off of it. No matter who comes to talk to you or tell you anything else, stay single-hearted in your devotion. Stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay faithful to what you've heard. Go on with me to verse 24 then. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. More people came to know Christ as a direct result of this ministry of Barnabas. Now watch this. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If you have a number four there, if you would, put Barnabas seeks Saul, not Barnabas sees Saul. Barnabas seeks Saul, finds him, and brings him to Antioch. Now, let's go back and recall just for a moment. Saul was a very enthusiastic believer himself. He had been a persecutor of the church, and his life came to a radical change. When it came to a radical change, not only did he stop persecuting the church, but he got very aggressive in telling people how Jesus is the Messiah, opening up the scriptures that he had studied as a Pharisee, opening up the scriptures he'd been studying since he was a boy, and sharing those scriptures to people why Jesus has to be the answer to the prophecies of them about the Messiah. And as he did so, he made a lot of people mad in Damascus. They had to ship him out of town in Damascus. They sent him to Jerusalem. And while he's at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem council is afraid of him. They don't want to meet with him. But there was somebody who would meet with him. It was Barnabas, the son of comfort, the son of consolation. That's what the word Barnabas means. Barnabas went to him. He saw that with a little softening of who Paul was, this guy has got the gospel of Jesus Christ down. This man has some information that many of the rest of us haven't really got yet either. Now, how do I know that? Paul's going to tell us in Galatians that it was Jesus who taught him the gospel, that he got the gospel by revelation, by a direct communication with the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he shared that good news in a powerful way. He was the one that understood the mystery of the church. He's the one that understood mystery of godliness. He's the one that got the mysteries of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul was the one that got that information. And Paul was the one that tied it all together. But that's when he was Paul, not when he was Saul. Barnabas goes to find that Saul. That man knows the scripture. That man has something that we need here at Antioch. He went to get Paul. He brings Saul back with him. I'm sorry, his name's still Saul at this point. He brings Saul back with him, and there for a whole year, they set up the Brooks Bible Institute. And there at the Bible Institute, they taught them good Bible doctrine. They taught them dispensational truths. Okay, they taught them good Bible doctrine anyway, okay? This was a powerful move of what God was doing to make disciples of people. Okay? Now, that's so much so that it's going to be there that the disciples were first called Christians. This is all taking place in Antioch. Now, if you would, now consider what we have. We have down here a church in Jerusalem. And there are still lots of believers in Jerusalem, even though there's a persecution coming on. We have a church that's established in Samaria. Matter of fact, there may be several Samaritan churches now. The gospel has now moved to the north. There are churches established in what you would call Syria today. There are churches being established all around. There's a church in Damascus. There's a church now that's out on the coast, on Caesarea. There are churches being established everywhere. But those churches are made up of Jewish believers, and now they're being made up of Greek believers or Gentile believers. How would you unite that church? How would you make them understand they are all one? Let's show you what God did. God allowed a persecution to come in the first place that took the gospel out of Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world. He allowed that persecution to be the tool that he used to get that gospel out. Now look at the next part. Let's look at verse 27. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's what this prophet Agabus gets up. And he prophesies that God has told him there is going to be a great famine coming. And that great famine that's coming is going to create problems for the whole world, but especially for believers. Remember, believers have been persecuted. Some of them lost their homes. Some of them have lost their jobs. They worked for Jewish people who didn't want them employed any longer. If you're going to believe that stuff, you can't be working here anymore. Some of them were losing friends. They had lost relatives. Some have been disowned. Now, on top of that, there's about to be a famine. And it's going to affect a lot of people. God's going to use this famine to work all things together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. These disciples are going to start taking collections. Now, the way we've got it written in our notes here, if you want to take a look at this just for a moment, a need is created and prophesied by the Spirit. It's a need common enough with which to be identified. Everybody's going to get the point of it. Tom, this is one of the reasons that we have benevolence team here. You know it? Because there are situations that are going to affect a lot of people. Ameren UE, in the electrical trick they played earlier this year, well, that has created no small problem within what's going on with our benevolence situation. That brought lots of people out. I mean lots of people. There were times we were sitting with 30 applications waiting without adequate money to meet those. We were having to wait from Sunday to Sunday to see if enough money was going to come in that we might be able to help people out. And I think right now, Tom, we're not sitting in a very good position yet. We're not able to help anyone yet. But many people have been helped through that benevolence offering that we take up each Sunday to have their electricity turned back on, to have a bill paid, to realize now this is a serious situation and it's not going to go away. There was a famine that was created just by the Lord in order that the whole world would begin to understand a lot of things. Part of it's going to be, how would you tie the Gentile church to the Jewish church? He's going to tie them together with compassion. Who would ever imagine that Gentiles would be helping Jewish people out? But that's exactly what's going to happen here. They began to take offerings. Now understand, that was the offerings being spoken of in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The offerings that were being collected were offerings that were being collected to help with the poor. Paul, every place he went, told about what the famine was doing to people in Judea. And every place he went, because it was faith, hope, and love for the brethren took up collections to be sent back to Jerusalem so it could be dispensed in Jerusalem, dispersed to all the people there who were in serious need. And that's going to make the Jewish people, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, the new church that's there, tied now to the Gentile believers. And Gentiles are going to look and say, look, we are hurting. We know what it'd be like for them. So we're going to send them some things we have. Matter of fact, Paul wrote that the churches in Macedonia, who were not rich themselves, had given till it hurt. They were giving to people in Judea. Here was a people who really hadn't very much resources themselves, but they understood how much people were suffering in Judea. And those little Macedonian churches took up an offering to be sent to help out with that. You see, Katrinas have been going on a long time, haven't they? Famines, grievous situations have been happening a long time. And it's always been a part of the church's ministry to help out and meet needs where they were. We've got needs right here in this community, and we're seeking to help meet those needs through our benevolence team, because that's part and parcel of what the work of Jesus Christ through the church is. That's not how people get saved. That's what saved people do in having compassion on other people. We begin to understand that needs are one of the ways that God speaks to people's heart. Remember, Jesus fed the 5,000, as we looked at this morning, we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. As he fed those 5,000, he did meet a need, an immediate need, something they had a need for. But Jesus didn't want to keep on making them have their needs met by him. He was not going to keep on feeding 5,000 people for lunch every day. His goal was they were to look at who he was and trust him for that. Needs would be met in some way. That collection was sent to Jerusalem at the hands of Barnabas and Saul, and that's going to bind together the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. There's going to be a work going on at Antioch that's almost going to change the capital of missions work. Matter of fact, the new missions capital is going to be Antioch, and it won't be long before that starts to take place. Time we get to chapter 13, we're going to see how God's moving headquarters from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he's going to move it from Antioch, and it's going to go to the rest of the world because the gospel is mobile. It's not regional. You're going to have some place you work out of, and then you move on. You keep on bringing that gospel all kinds of places. That's what the gospel's about, gang. That's what we need to be about. We need to be considering further. What region around here needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where do we need to see the gospel being preached? The gospel is about the Lord Jesus. I didn't ask you where there are churches established. Sometimes there are lots of churches established in a region, but they may not be preaching the Lord Jesus. We need to be asking God right now, just as he told us to do, send forth laborers. Get this up where it needs to be. Show us where we need to be bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach us how to be mobile ministers so that we've got all kinds of good news going wherever we go. Okay, Father, thank you so much for letting us be here again tonight for another opportunity to look at the Word of God, to see what it is you did in the world so we might know what you will do in the world. We certainly don't want to limit you, Father, in the way that you have worked through the book of Acts, for we know that you can do any kind of work. Each of these situations have been just slightly different. But we recognize, Father, that always the preaching of the Lord Jesus has been there. Always prayer has been there, and always the hand of the Lord was with it. We ask this now, make us a people who are simple enough to understand these great, great principles of saving people's lives and to put them to work. We'll thank you for it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.